The reading is written in John chapter 7, verse 1, and is to be found on page 1071 in the Church Bible. John chapter 7, verse 1 to 39. After this, Jesus went round in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet come." After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a very good morning once again to you all. It is lovely to be here, and I know it's been a long time since we were with you last. I think 3 years ago we were here, but we are very grateful to God for you and for your support and for your prayer over these past years. You know that we're living and working in Portugal, working primarily with students, Christian student group in the city of Coimbra, but also with our local church, trying to encourage them and equip them to keep living for Jesus and to share the gospel with those around them. Now, we've been there for 7 years now, so we're beginning finally to understand what the year looks like as a kind of panorama, an overview of the year, what kind of things happen, where the opportunities are. So we know in September there's always a start of year prayer and planning meeting, which we host for the student leaders for 3 or 4 days. We know that there are the welcome suppers at the start of each term where we host them all and share food and the gospel with them. There are 4 student conferences in September and November and March and May. There's a mission week, which is always a highlight of the year, in March or April. And at the end of the year, we always go on a canoeing trip down the river Mondego. And now that's always a huge highlight for us because it's fun. It's really easy to invite friends along to. There's always a short gospel talk on one of the river beaches that we stop at, and there's always ice cream at the end. Now, we went just a few weeks ago, and we actually combined it with the local churches, so we were a huge group, and it was lots of fun. Now, canoeing, I don't know if you've done canoeing, but canoeing on a Portuguese river is really rather safe. It's very safe, it's very tame, it's very calm, which is good because I can't swim. But the thing is, there is one danger that often gets overlooked, and we warn the students about this all the time, but sometimes they choose not to listen. And the danger is the sun. The danger is the sun. You see, the activity lasts about 6 hours, and you're in the hot sunshine the whole time. But the thing is, because you're on the river, and you're jumping in and out or getting pushed in the water, and having lots of fun, splashing around, chatting, laughing, joking, you end up being distracted. And you end up having such a good time that you don't realise that your skin is getting redder and redder and redder. Not just us, but the Portuguese as well. Redder and redder and redder. And they only notice when they get home and the pain starts to set in. But of course, then it's too late. That's what happened to one of our dear friends a couple of years ago. And her burns were so serious that they lasted for months for her to recover. It really wasn't very good at all. And now, that's just a small illustration of how many, many people in the world, many people in Coimbra, many people here in Wallington, I guess, live. You see, despite the global pandemic and the war in Europe, rising prices and the financial insecurity, exam stress, health worries, loneliness, and a general sense of emptiness that many people feel, what do we do? Do we notice a skin getting red? Do we notice the problem before us? Or do we simply turn to distraction, to entertainment, to escapism? As if we're living in a brave new world, we allow the news and the VR and the TikTok and the Twitter and the sports game and the music concerts and the school activities and the family holidays, all of these good things, to distract us from the real problem that we face. It's a problem that all of us face, but in the Western world we ignore, and it's a problem of sin. It's a problem of our attitude of rebellion against the God who created us. It's an attitude which is deadly serious because it's treason against the King of the universe. And there are many, many people, I don't know if there's anyone here today who that's the case, but there are many, many people who don't even realise it's a problem. They're so busy splashing around in a river, so busy having fun with life, they don't realise the danger they're in. They don't realise their skin is getting burnt, and one day that will catch up with them. One day they will notice. One day the damage will be done and it will be too late, as we stand before the God who created us, called to give an account. And so, friends, as we look back at that passage that we just had read for us, My hope and my prayer is that by the end of our time together, that we would see now more than ever the danger that there is, but also see the solution that is offered for us. For it's the Bible's claim and contention that it's Jesus, and only Jesus, who can deal with the problem of sin. Only Jesus who can give us hope, a certain hope, a real solid kind of hope in the midst of a very lost and very troubled world. So if you have a Bible, or if you have a telephone with a Bible on it, please do load up the telephone or open up your Bible, or the words I think may appear on here as well. We're going to look back at John 7 and just at three verses. John 7, brilliant, it's on the screen. Thank you very much, Matt. 37 to 39. And as we look at that, let me just pray as we begin. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Heavenly Father, how we believe that, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we have your word, that we have the Bible before us in our own language, and we pray that your spirit would help us to understand it so that we would know you better, so that we would love you better, so that we would leave here transformed. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So have a look back to John 7. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it's the last day of a great festival, which we know from verse 2 is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, which is one of the three great pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish year. And it came at the end of the agricultural year, when the harvest was being gathered in. Now, during that time, the people had to live in booths made of tree branches and palm leaves, and it reminded them how they had lived when they were wandering in the wilderness all those years ago. Now, at this festival, each morning, the priests, they would process from the pool of Siloam to the temple, and they would then pour out water, stacks of water, at the base of the altar, as they would sing through Psalms 113 to 118. The whole idea of the water was a way of reminding them how God had provided water for them from a rock in their time during the desert. And it reminded them of God's abundant provision for them. He gave them all that they needed. But the festival didn't just look back to the past at what God had done in the past, but it also looked forward as well to when God's kingdom would finally come and his spirit would be poured out on all people, on his people. And so it's into that context, in a context of eager expectation of the messianic age, that's the context where Jesus spoke these words. Having been thinking for the past week about water and God's provision for water and the hope for the Holy Spirit in the future, Jesus then stood up into the crowd, and he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I imagine at that point, everyone's spine would have been tingling. What an offer. What an invitation. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your faith, whatever your nationality, Jesus' words speak straight to the heart, because the picture he gives is so appealing. It speaks of beauty, of satisfaction, of joy, of abundance, of rest. Who wouldn't want to drink that sort of thirst-quenching water? Who wouldn't want rivers of living water flowing from within them? Think back to the lockdown over the past few years of the small child who'd been running around all day at home, unable to get outside, frustrated. Or the young mum who's had to move home three times in the past 3 months to try to keep her family safe, living in a war-torn country that she lives in. Or think of the student who's just had a shocker of an exam and is feeling pretty useless and worthless at the moment. Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will flow from within them." This is what we long for. This is what we need. Now, before we get carried away with the emotion of it all, we need to pause because of what Jesus is actually saying here. What is he offering? It's not just an emotional experience he's offering, a Zen type of peace, a trouble-free life. He offers something deeper and richer and greater than that. So as we look at it now, we're just going to see three things very briefly. Three things very briefly. Who is it for? Who's the offer for? What is the offer? And how can we get it? So firstly, who is it for? Verse 37, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. So it's for anyone. It's for the good people. It's for the bad people. It's for the pretty people. It's for the ugly people. It's for the ill people and the healthy people, the Portuguese, the English, the adulterer, the robber, the porn addict, the greedy, the abuser, the abused, the young and the old, the Catholic and the atheist, the righteous and the unrighteous. It is for anyone. Which means it's for you. And it means it's for me. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus' offer is for you. Now, Jesus is being deliberately inclusive here. He's speaking to the Jews, remember? And he doesn't say, look, let you, if you are thirsty, you Jews. No, he says, let anyone. It's an offer for the Jews and the Gentiles. He came to inaugurate a kingdom that would encapsulate everyone, no matter who they were. But there is actually a condition. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 37. Did you spot the condition? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Anyone who's thirsty. What does that mean? Well, it means anyone who realizes their perilous state. Anyone who realizes that they're sinners and feel convicted about their sin. Those people who know that they're not worthy, who have that sense of guilt and who feel condemned before God because they know they haven't lived their life that they should have. Not today, not yesterday, not in the past. It's for those people who long for forgiveness, for peace with God and for salvation. It is for those who are thirsty for God. That's what we saw with the kids, isn't it? Apart from drinking that disgusting drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Back in the 18th century, a little bit before I was born, there was a man called George Whitefield who took his religion rather seriously. And for over a year, he really sought to be made right with God. He was very intense. So he fasted, he prayed, he visited the poor, he went to church every single day. Not every week, every single day. But he still felt empty. He still felt far from God. He still felt condemned in his sins and lost. But then one day, as he was reading this very passage, he was suddenly struck by his helplessness and his need and his thirst for God. And this is how one author describes what then happened. George Whitefield threw himself on the bed and called out, "I thirst! I thirst!" His first ever cry of utter helplessness. All previous prayer had been a conscious attempt to merit God's favor. He returned to his desk and he became aware that he was happy, how he hadn't been happy in the past year. Instinctively, he knew why. See, he had thrown himself at long last, blindfold and without reserve, without struggle or claim, into God's almighty hands. And someone, unseen but real, had slaked his thirst, had removed his burden, and replaced it with himself. The sheer simplicity, almost the absurdity of being saved by such a prayer made George Whitefield laugh. And that laugh, the floodgates burst. Joy! Joy unspeakable, a joy that's full of, big with glory. Friends, do you thirst for God? Are you aware of your helplessness before him? Are you aware of your inability to make yourself right before him? Are you aware that without him there's no hope? Because if you are, then there's good news here. Because Jesus' offer is for anyone who thirsts. So it's good news for the humble and the tender-hearted. It's really bad news for the proud and for the self-righteous. So that's the first thing. Who's the offer for? It's for anyone who thirsts. Secondly, what is the offer? Have another look at verse 37. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Friends, Jesus offers to quench our thirst, to meet our need, to satisfy our longing, not our longing for good health or our longing for a special type of relationship or a longing for money or a particular job, but a longing that's much more profound, a longing for complete forgiveness, for unconditional love, for eternal security, a longing for righteousness. A longing for God. And that is what Jesus offers here. That is what Jesus offers to you and to me. The question is, will we listen to him? I don't know if any of you have seen the film 127 Hours. It's a film that came out in 2010, and it tells the story of Aaron Ralston, who gets stuck in a canyon in Utah. Maybe it's ringing a few bells, with a huge boulder trapping his arm and preventing him from moving. It's a gripping film. It's based on a true story. And so everyone who watches the film knows what's going to happen because it happened in real life and it was big in the news when it happened. But this man, he tried everything he possibly could to remove his arm from the boulder where he was trapped. He didn't have a phone to him. He couldn't contact anyone. He was in the middle of nowhere. No one was passing by. He was stuck and he was going to die. After 5 days of being trapped with no hope of rescue, no water, he was exhausted, thirsty and alone. He resorted to one final desperate act. What did he do? He cut off his arm. Oh, it's a horrible moment in the film. You know it's going to happen, but you're like, no, I don't want to watch it. Horrible moment in the film. He cuts off his arm so that he can go free. As he stumbles out of the canyon into daylight, on the verge of death, after a short distance, he suddenly sees it. He sees a pool of dirty, stagnant, foul water. Really foul. What's he do? He runs for it. He throws himself into it and he drinks. And friends, when I watch it, I thought that is a picture of what we do so much of the time. Like the dirty water I was drinking there, like the dirty water he was drinking there. We're thirsty. We're so desperately thirsty for something. We need something to quench our thirst. And so we just look to whatever there's around to quench it. The dirty pool of financial success. Or the stagnant puddle of respectability. The mind-numbing lake of entertainment. The lifeless pool of religiosity. Or the murky world of online pornography. And as we drink from that dirty, infested puddle, we fool ourselves into thinking that it makes us happy. That this is good. That this is progress. We need to wake up. Jesus doesn't offer us dirty water to quench our thirst. He doesn't offer us a puddle. He doesn't even offer us a lake here. He offers us a river, rivers. Rivers not of foul water, but of pure water, of living water, of life-giving water. It won't deceive us and leave us empty, but it will satisfy us and give us joy. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced what Jesus is offering here? Peace with God. And the unspeakable joy that comes from knowing God. The sad reality is that all too often we continue to drink from the dirty, dank puddles around us rather than the rivers of pure, soul-satisfying, thirst-quenching water that Jesus offers. Because we believe the lie that's being whispered to us that says that Jesus, he's not enough. He can't really offer us what we need. Our desires are too strong, that we're going to miss out if we don't follow our heart and be true to ourselves. The author, C.S. Lewis, he puts it like this. It would seem that our Lord, Jesus, finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Friends, what fools we often are. We're far too easily pleased. Jesus offers us satisfaction in him through the forgiveness of sins. It's an offer for you and for me. Have you experienced it yet? Because if not, why not? What's holding you back? What could possibly be better than it? The offer here isn't just that we'd be forgiven, of course. Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So it's satisfaction in life that we find in Jesus. It satisfies us, but it flows out to the world as we serve, as we love, as we share the gospel with those around us. It's evangelistic in nature. We've seen a problem, who the offer's for. We've seen what the offer is very quickly, finally then. Let's see how we can receive it. How we can receive it. Verse 37, one more time. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, As Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If you thirst for God, if you long to be satisfied, then Jesus says, come to him. Believe in him. Those words at the festival must have sounded shocking, scandalous, blasphemous even. And yet Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Life is found in him and him alone. To accept the offer, you have to come to him and him alone. It doesn't mean that he doesn't say that you have to go to church each week to have our thirst quenched, though going to church is a good thing to do, or to read about him, or to talk about him, or to sing about him, though those are good things to do. He doesn't say that we have to move country and work for a Christian organization to tell people about him, though that is a good thing to do. But those things don't lead to satisfaction. What leads to satisfaction is Jesus. Life in him through the promised Holy Spirit. In war and in peace, in sickness and in health, at work and on holidays, in pain and in joy, the solution to all our problems, all our worries, is Jesus. But how can he offer that to us? How is it he can offer that to us? Well, the clue is in verse 39. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. See, Jesus could only offer us this life-giving water because of his glorification, which is John's way in John's Gospel of talking about Jesus' death for us on the cross. And if we were to flick forward to John 19, we would see what he means. Because in John 19, we read some of the most emotive words in the book of John. This is what it says. John 19, verse 28. Jesus on the cross. And this is what he says. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine and vinegar was put there and soaked in sponge. So they soaked in a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lift it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Friends, does that not cut you to the heart? It should do. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect one, the Holy One, the one who offered water to the Samaritan woman, water that would become a spring of water welling up to eternal life, the one who offers rivers of living water to the one who believes, this Jesus, he cried out as he hung on the cross, punished for things that he didn't do, I thirst. Jesus, the source of living water, the fountain of life, he swapped places with us, do you see? He went thirsty so that we wouldn't have to. He poured out satisfaction and joy and peace and forgiveness and life to all who come to him, to all who believe in him, whilst he himself went thirsty, abandoned and alone on the cross, suffering the wrath of God for sins that we committed. Do you see the cost involved here? Do you see the tremendous love that Jesus must have for you and for me, that he was willing to do that? He was willing to go thirsty so that we wouldn't have to. Friends, I'm convinced the gospel is such good news. It was then, it is today. It promises satisfaction in life, and it's available by coming to Jesus, empty-handed, casting ourselves on him for mercy and forgiveness in life. Well, as we close, my prayer for you and for me, whether we're Christians or not, is that we would do that today. That we'd make the most of the opportunity that we have, the time we have now, to come to him, to trust in him, to glory in him, to love him. Because if we do, we can hold him to his promise that those who do so, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thirst for righteousness and we thirst for you. We know that we get things wrong all the time. We know that we are not worthy to stand in your presence on our own merits. We know that we have guilt and that we deserve to be condemned before you. And yet you are so good. You are so awesome. You are so beautiful and perfect and gracious that Jesus came and he went thirsty on that cross so that we could have our thirst quenched. so that we could be filled, so that we could be satisfied, so that we could be forgiven and have life now and life forever. Father, thank you. Please would you help us to come to you, to believe in you, and to live for you all the more this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.